Praise God. You know that? The scenes there from the Passion. And just, although it wasn't a Christian song, it's the message. You everything he did for you and me. Well, I want to just think about that sacrifice this morning, and really in continuation of the subject I've been doing, I started doing last time on the covenant of peace. And if we can go to Isaiah 54 and verse 10, this is our base scripture, the key scripture for the series of teaching. In Isaiah 54:10 it says this: "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." You know, this verse, and there are other verses, you can look at them up, but I won't take the time this morning to read them, but in Numbers 25:12, God talks about his covenant of peace. In Ezekiel 34:25, he talks about his covenant of peace. You know, it tells us, this verse with those other verses, tell us that God has made a covenant, and that is a covenant of peace. Now, last time we looked at the understanding of the word peace, which is the word, the Hebrew word shalom. And in the study last time we saw that it's more than just having a cessation of violence or a cessation of war. It's more than just being tranquil and being at rest. Peace literally means, or the word shalom literally means to make good. It's the greeting that the Jewish people greet one another with, and it means, you know, it's like pronouncing well-being upon somebody. You know, the word goes a little bit deeper than that. It has carries the idea of it's prosperity, it's blessing, it's healing, salvation, or forgiveness of sin. You know, peace is a strong word in the Bible. And unfortunately, we don't use it quite the same like that today. You know, we've loosened the meaning of it. We've watered it down a bit in our English. But peace to the Jews, it meant completeness. It meant wholeness. And it meant our well-being. One good definition, and I think I touched on this last time, of peace is this. Nothing lacking. Having nothing lacking. Now, we're going to look at this morning, we looked at that last time, but this morning I want us to go into and understand what it means to have covenant. We're talking about the covenant of peace. Now, covenant is a legally binding treaty or agreement between two or more parties. Just get that a bit. It's legally binding. Covenants in olden days were normally made for one of three main reasons. Now, in the Bible, you read in the scriptures that certain groups came and made covenant with Moses, or they came and made covenant with Joshua. And the reason for that was because if a stronger nation or a stronger tribe lived next to a weaker one, the weaker would be in danger of being attacked and overcome. So what would often happen is that the weaker nation or the weaker tribe or the weaker group of people would seek to make a covenant with the stronger to ensure their safety. Because the weaker is made stronger in covenant, and the stronger is made stronger still. In our understanding of covenant in our time here, we see that It might be two businesses or two businessmen. They might come together in partnership and make a covenant. And really, that's really to ensure that one of the businesses doesn't become too large and to take them over and make them, put them out of business. So they come into a partnership, or they come into a covenant. Of course, the greatest covenant that we know of today is that of marriage. And if two people love each other and devoted to each other, they make this covenant for that love's sake. And it's a binding contract. Unfortunately today, we've weakened covenant, as we will look at, and we've allowed in those covenants that are made, they often write in their get out clause so they can get out of it. Or they write in their annulments, and they write in their way they can opt out if something doesn't go quite the way they plan. But that's not covenant. Because in covenant there is no opt out. There is no get out clause. In actual fact, the only way you get out of covenant is by death. And that's important, because if somebody broke the covenant, part of that covenant was that if I break the rules of this covenant, you can put me to death. You know, my family, you can put them to death. You can put to death. That was the form of covenant. That was the basis of covenant. And that was the only way out of covenant. And if we had that today, there'd be a few less people enter into covenants. And their word would be true. You know, there was a couple in the scriptures that knew covenant. And I'm sure you know of them. You'll know David and Jonathan. You know, they had a covenant. They weren't, to all intents and purposes, they were supposed to be against each other. Because Jonathan was heir to the throne. His father Saul was king, but God chose David over Saul. But David and Jonathan, the Bible says they loved each other, they had a bond together, and they came into covenant. And Jonathan, and you can read the accounts in the scriptures, I haven't got time to go into their covenant this morning, but you know, the bond was so great, and nothing separated David and Jonathan. And it was many years later, when David was king, that he remembered the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And then he asked, is there any left of Saul's household that I can be a blessing to? I want to honor the covenant I made with Jonathan. And he brought Mephibosheth into the king's palace. He brought Mephibosheth out of a place called Lodibar, which was a place of nothingness, a place of worthlessness. And he brought this young man who was sick and lame in his feet, couldn't walk. He brought him into the king's palace. He brought him out of nothingness. He brought him out of his worthlessness and brought him into a place of at the king's table. Hallelujah. That was covenant. And that was a covenant that was made years earlier between David and Jonathan. That was the reason for that. But the covenant, the word covenant really literally means to cut. If you look at it in the scriptures. And in almost every case of a covenant being made, it meant that blood had to be shed. Now, as I said a little while ago, we use the term covenant very loosely. You know, and if we're going to fully understand what covenant means, we've got to add a word to it. And that is the word blood. It becomes a blood covenant. Now, in the scriptures, in Genesis, I want us to go to Genesis 15 briefly this morning. Because in Genesis 15, we read about Abraham and God. And this is the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And in this covenant, you'll see that there's two sides to the covenant. Now, we may not read all of the chapter, which details all the terms of the covenant. But here in Genesis 15, starting at verse 7, God says to Abraham, or Abram as he is yet. He hasn't changed his name yet. Then he said to him, he says, I am the Lord who who've brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now there we see that Abram, under the instruction of God, God says, he asks God a question. He says, how will I know that I'm going to inherit this land? And God says, because I'm going to make a covenant with you. That's how you know. And this is what you're going to do. He says, I want you to get these animals here. What was there? It was a heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pig. Get those, he said, and we'll accept the birds, because I want you to cut the animals down the middle in two. And what happens when you cut the animal? Blood is spilled. When you cut the animal down the middle, blood is spilt. Now then, a little bit later, let's go on. Now, the next few verses just outline the terms of this covenant that God makes with Abram. But then he says this, he says, look, in verse 17, he says, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he just outlines the extent of the land. But then it says in the scriptures that God came down and passed between the pieces. He walked what they call in this covenant making process, they call it the walk of blood. God came and walked the walk of blood. He walked through the blood. He passed through the blood between the pieces of animal that were laid out on the ground. And as he did so, he made covenant with Abraham. Now, the very first blood covenant that we ever read about in the scriptures was made in the Garden of Eden. You know what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. They fell. And God came into the garden. You know the account there in Genesis chapter 3 where it says that God called out and said, Adam, where art thou? You know, where are you, Adam? And I said, well, we hid ourselves because we were naked and we were ashamed. And you know, they'd sinned. You know, they tried to cover their sin with fig leaves. They tried to cover it up themselves. They tried to say, well, it didn't. I know we did wrong, but if we cover it, no one will notice. But God says that wasn't good enough. And he said, we're going to need to get a covenant, a blood covenant. And the Bible says that he took the skins of an animal. He wanted to get the skins off of an animal. That animal had to die. Blood had to be shed to atone for that sin, to cover for that sin that was committed. And God clothed them with animal skins. Now the practice of blood covenants from then on perpetuated to every nation and every generation. And there probably isn't a people in the world that haven't had in their history at some stage some form of blood covenant. You know, that's one of the reasons why, and we've got a few with us this morning, but one of the reasons why the African races and the Indian races, why they receive from God so easily and so readily, it's not because of they've got a different faith to us. It's not because of the land they live in. It's because they understand covenant. Blood covenant is in their culture. It's in their history. You know, and it's not that long ago You know, it was I think it was the great missionary David Livingstone that said that this was considered to be barbaric. The blood covenant was in their culture. And the covenant once made has to be honored. There is no breaking of the covenant. There's no breaking of the terms of this agreement. There is no annulment. And as I said earlier, the penalty of such breaking such terms was death. So when God promises something in the Word, that's why they believe it, they receive it so easily, because they understand covenant. Or let's put it another way, the reason why we don't always receive from God the things that He says, we might say, yes, we believe what He says, we believe in the covenant, but the reason we don't always receive it, it's not because of our faith, it's because we don't have an understanding of covenant. We don't understand, we don't appreciate covenant quite as much. We are civilized. The civilized West, we're called. And the civilized West, we've done away with the blood aspect of covenants. We've embraced the opting out clause. We've embraced the get out clause. We like our annulments. We like our possibilities that things may not go the way we want them to go. And because our word cannot be guaranteed, that's the truth of it. We cannot guarantee our word, even though it's in a document, even though it's in what we call a legally binding agreement, our word is not guaranteed. And because our word, we know, oh well, we can make this covenant, and if we put a get out clause in it, then we can, in a couple of years time, we can apply the clause and get out of it. That's the way we think. And because we think like that, our word is not trustworthy. And because we can't trust our word, we have difficulty trusting God's word. God has made a covenant, and that covenant cannot be broken. And we've got to fully appreciate what covenant is. And God has made with us, with His people, a covenant of peace. And He has ratified it with blood. It is a blood covenant. It's not just a document that's been written down and recorded for us. This has been ratified in the blood of Jesus. In other words, this has been signed and sealed in blood. And that's what we've remembered this weekend. Jesus died on the cross. You know, we came a little while earlier on and we took communion. And part of that communion service is we remember that Jesus took bread and He took a cup. And with the cup He used these words. He said, "This is My blood of the new covenant." You know, Jesus said His death on the cross would usher in the new covenant that God was making. Let's just, we were in Isaiah 54. Let's just go back to Isaiah 53. Now, we read these scriptures quite frequently in this fellowship here. So these aren't going to be new scriptures and you will know them. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, it says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Did you hear those words? He was wounded for our transgressions. You know, on that, and although that was just a Hollywood, stills from the Hollywood film that we just looked at, you know, Mel Gibson, who was the director of that film, he captured something in that film. If you haven't seen the film, you know, do look at it. It is a bit gruesome in places, but he captures just a little bit of what Jesus went through when he says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, the fact that he uses those words in that verse there, wounded, bruised, chastised, and stripes, show us that blood was spilled. Blood was shed. You know, Jesus' death on the cross was a blood covenant. It's a covenant to bring us peace. It's a covenant to bring us wholeness. It's a covenant to bring us completeness. It's a covenant that will mean we can lack nothing. No good thing. Nothing. Now we are looking at the covenant of peace. Well, the scripture says in Isaiah 53 that it says that the chastisement for our peace was upon him. That word chastise means to chasten or to punish. Literally to chastise with blows. Today we probably use the term smack. Because it's a word talking about discipline. To chastise with blows. It's the idea that a loving parent would discipline their children. Now, it's not a beating. You know, this is the type of chastisement or type of discipline where if your child reaches out to touch the hot kettle when it's boiling, you chastise them and tell them, no, don't do it. You're not telling it no because you want to spoil their fun or because you want to take away some enjoyment, or you're doing it because they've done something completely bad. You're doing it to protect them. You're doing it for their good. And Jesus took the chastisement for our good so that we could have good, so that we could have peace. Jesus took the punishment so that, because he was sinless, he didn't need to be chastised. Jesus was sinless, but he became sin for us, and therefore because he became sin, he needed to endure the chastening that went with it. Jesus was chastened to procure our peace. He took the blows so that we could be made healthy and whole, lacking nothing. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Paul writes in the New Testament to the Colossian church, in chapter 1 verse 20, he says this, he says, invite him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Having made peace through the blood of the cross. We have peace through the blood of the cross. You know, it's a covenant of peace, ratified with the death of Jesus, the cross. Now what's all this got to do with resurrection? Because this is Resurrection Day. This is the day we celebrate the resurrection. Well, just to bring the resurrection into our message this morning, we're just going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4. We're going to look at just the last few verses, starting at verse 23. It says here, Romans 4, verse 23. It says, now it was not written for his sake, Lord, it's talking about Abraham. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Also for us. You know, if you haven't done so, and if you like doing this, you know, perhaps you want to just write down there next to verse 24, me. Me. Also for me. You know, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for me, for you, for me. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You know, the resurrection of Jesus secures our justification. That means we've been acquitted on all charges. That's what the word justified means. We were sinners, but Jesus died, he took our place. He rose again from the grave, and his resurrection secures our acquittal. The price was paid, and God raised Jesus to life again. You know, the Amplified Translation puts it like this in verse 25. It says, who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds, and was raised to secure our justification, our acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God. You know, the resurrection made the account balance. There was nothing found wanting. The account was cleared. We were no longer in debt. We've been absolved of all guilt before God. You know, that should get us excited. But the scripture doesn't finish there. Paul writes, he goes on, he says, hey, delivered up because of our offenses and was raised. He was raised, that's what we're celebrating today, the resurrection. He was raised because of our justification. Therefore, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Because we've been justified, God gives us peace. Because we've been justified or we've been acquitted, we enter into that covenant of peace. Let's turn to another scripture this morning. This time in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. The last chapter of Hebrews. And we go almost to the last few verses. Verse 20. Hebrews 13 verse 20 says this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, now may the God of peace, who raised Jesus from the dead, make you complete, the scripture says. In other words, may that God of peace give you peace. Make you complete, make you whole, make you, to give you that well-being. But notice what it says in that verse, I think verse 20, is it? It's an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. You know, there's one more scripture I want us to go through to this morning just to just wrap this up today. And that's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. And it's verse 26. And here God says, he says, moreover, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. That's what we read in Hebrews. It's an everlasting covenant. This covenant of peace is an everlasting covenant. That means it didn't die out at the end of the Old Testament. It didn't finish with the apostles. It is an everlasting covenant. That word everlasting means to last forever. That means it will never end. And this covenant will never end that God has made with his people to give them peace. This covenant of peace didn't end in the Old Testament. It didn't finish with the apostles. It's an everlasting covenant. That means it's applicable to us today in 2012. God's covenant is still stands. It's been sealed and signed with the blood of Jesus. We remember that this weekend, and we remember it most Sundays. But it's a covenant of peace, a covenant of shalom, a covenant of wholeness, a covenant of completeness, a covenant that is looking after our well-being, a covenant that will bring us true happiness. I'm not talking about this fleeting happiness that the world enjoys, you know, where, I remember it was, I think it was our brother David Willows, many years ago. He said, yeah, he said, you know, you can be happy when you go to bed and you can wake up and that happiness is gone. You know, it's a covenant that will bring us prosperity, a covenant that will bring us health, a covenant that will bring us forgiveness. It's a covenant that means we will lack nothing. That's peace. And it's still available to us today. You know, God said in the Psalms, in Psalm 89, verse 34, he says, I will not break my covenant. Let me just read that to you. I know I said that was the last scripture. This Psalm 89. This is a good scripture to read. A good scripture to commit to your memory and to into your heart. Psalm 89 verse 34 says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. You know, God will not break his covenant. He will not change his mind. He will not alter his words. He's spoken it and it is written. It is recorded. It's gone down. It's forever established in heaven, the psalmist says. God cannot break his word. He will not break the covenant. Why will he not break it? Because Jesus gave his life to bring it into force. Jesus sealed that with his own blood. You know, it was a blood covenant. God entered into blood covenant. And he will not change or alter the words that he's spoken. You know, that was the... Perhaps you don't always understand this or appreciate it, but that's what Abraham... Remember when God called Abraham to offer up Isaac? And he said, Abraham, he said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. You know, so Abraham went through with every part of that. He never backed out. He never stepped down. He never said, oh God, perhaps you don't really mean that. Maybe I'll just dedicate him to you, Father. No. Abraham went all the way. He got to the point he put Isaac upon the altar of sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that he lifted his knife to bring the blade down to slay his son, and God stopped him. And it says, I see that you've not withheld your only son. And under the terms of the covenant that God made with Abraham, God demanded the life of Isaac. And it says in Romans or Hebrews, it says that Abraham looked, that he took Isaac as being raised from the dead. You know, he knew Isaac was the son of promise. There was no other plan. Isaac was God's promise. And the promise went through Isaac. There was no other plan. So Abraham knew that either God was either somehow perhaps going to prevent him from doing that, or if he went through with it, God would raise Isaac to life again. Because that was the promise was through Isaac. And that's where Abraham's faith was. And God stopped him and says, look, Abraham, says, because you've not withheld your only begotten son, or your only son, that demanded, under the terms of the covenant, that demanded that God had to put to death his son. That was covenant. You know, God stopped Abraham from doing what he asked him to do. And under the terms of that covenant, it meant that God had to put his son to death. So from God, you know, the plan was already in operation from Adam, but you know, Jesus came. God came himself. And this time Jesus went to the altar of sacrifice. And God didn't withhold his only begotten son, but he delivered him up for us all. You know, this covenant of peace that we have. What does Isaiah say? He says, look, he says, for though the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, he says, my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. You know, God says this through Isaiah. He says that even though the mountains and the hills shall depart, even though the mountains and hills shall be removed, even though, and I believe he was talking about the physical mountains, the geographical features of the land. He says, these will be removed. We might put it like this, even though the all of hell itself might be unleashed against us, we have a covenant of peace that is everlasting. God says, my covenant I shall not remove from you. Even though the hills may be removed, the mountains may go, problems may come, difficulties may arise. You know, we might face an onslaught of hell itself, but we've got a covenant of peace, a covenant for our well-being, a covenant for our prosperity, a covenant for our blessing. It's a covenant of shalom, and it's an everlasting covenant, and it's applicable today. It's as alive today as it was when God first made it. And God still stands by it. You stand by the words he said. Now there are terms, and we haven't got time this morning to go into it. But if we keep our terms on the covenant, God will keep his terms on the covenant. And you know what we have to do to enter into that covenant? God doesn't ask us to do this. All he asks us to do is to call on the name of his son Jesus. To trust him. To put our faith in him. Our confidence in him. That's all God's looking for. He's looking for our hearts. What did we have? We had read to us last Sunday, was it? You know, God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first and the greatest commandment. If we do that, every one of the other commandments falls into place. If we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, everything else falls into place. So we've got a covenant of peace, a covenant that shall not be removed. Now just this morning, we've understood a little bit about covenant. It's not something that is made lightly. And God was never frivolous when he made that covenant. He meant every word. And he's going to keep it. He's going to honour it. Because covenant has to be honoured. Amen. That's all we have this morning.